appreciate that gesture this morning, and I love each one of you. Kind of find it very hard to believe that we're nearly 10 years into being here, and it doesn't feel like that long, but time's getting away from us, and I realize that my boys were younger than these two squirts back here when we first came, and so actually I think Isaiah was Josh's age when we first came. Just doesn't feel possible. But anyway, thank you so much, and for your cards and gifts. Appreciate it so much. And you won't get out at 11:30, and that's not my fault. Good. You want to come up and preach, Johnny, and then get out real quick? Turn your Bibles to Philippians 3. This should be actually one of my shorter messages for those of you that think I'm long-winded. I won't say any names, but we did have a discussion the other night at our youth event. Some thought I was long-winded, but that's okay. I remember when I was like 5 or 6 years old, I don't know the exact age, but it was around that, and I had this ugly, ugly girl's bicycle that my dad had picked up for us boys to learn on, and then we learned how to ride it without training wheels, then he'd get us a new bike. It had training wheels on it. That was humiliating. That was a humbling experience. And at such a mature age of 5 or 6, or however old I was, to have these infernal training wheels was a challenge to my manhood, or lack thereof. And I remember the training wheels wouldn't, like, they now have little locking things on them that keep them in place, but these didn't. They could swing all the way around. And so sometimes I'd flip one of them up and then just kind of lean on the other side and learn how to stay one side. And I'd work on that. But I distinctly remember the day, and I can vividly picture this in my mind, riding down the little hill at our house from our neighbors, and looking down, which one should not do when they're riding bikes, but this was very important. Notice the one was turned up, and the other side had busted. And I wasn't using either side. So I ran into Mom and explained my complicated theory that if one wheel was up and the other one was wrecked, that it wouldn't touch the ground, then surely I don't need them anymore. And she agreed with my assessment, and Dad took them off, and away I went, never again needing those infernal training wheels that ruined my reputation and my pride. But what would have happened if I'd given up and said, it's too hard, I'll never be able to break free from this burden? What would have happened? I probably wouldn't be able to show my face in public, because someone that can't ride a bike without training wheels as an adult, that's shameful. Hopefully no one here has that problem. Some of us shouldn't be on bikes either, so that's not something I do often anymore. But no, I pressed on. I kept working on it, and I didn't give up. And I was determined I'd reach my goal of not having training wheels someday. Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14. Follow along with me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward for those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I know this is a very familiar verse or passage, but it doesn't take much digging to see three things in this passage that we can take some very practical advice on our journey to press on towards heaven. First is, we can't stop. And in verse 13 it says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. That means Paul's emphasizing, I'm not there yet. Think about it. If anyone had it figured out, it was the Apostle Paul. And I'll say more about that here in a minute. But when you're riding a bike, the only way to keep your balance, I'm pretty sure, I don't. Maybe there are some that can do it while sitting still, but the only way to keep your balance is to keep moving. Unless you're incredibly gifted like some of these guys on bikes, but you got to keep moving. If you try to stop and just stand upright, it doesn't work. How many of you ever tried to ride a bicycle that was backwards? In other words, when you turn the wheel, the handlebars of the wheel went the other way? That is interesting. Anyway, in our Christian walk, we might stop for two reasons, and I'm going to talk about each one of them, but we might stop for two reasons. One is because we kind of developed a self-confident, proud attitude that we figured it out. Or we might stop because we're discouraged and just feel like quitting. Either way, either one of those, we're going to fall badly. We have to keep pressing on if we want to stay alive spiritually. So let's talk about the first one, this proud attitude. I'm there. I've attained spiritual perfection. I'm really good. One of the biggest mistakes we can make in our Christian walk is to say and decide that we've achieved this plateau spiritually, that somehow we have it all figured out, and then we can stop and rest on our laurels because we're that mature. We'll never be done growing until we get to heaven. If you ask any of the older saints, and I remember asking Martha this many times, are you done growing yet, Martha? No. Everyone should be growing. I don't know how you are, but I have a sneaking suspicion you're like me with this, that you get frustrated and irritated with someone who has it all figured out. No one knows it all, except God, of course. So how is it possible that any one of us could know anything or everything spiritually? If you think you are there and you have it all figured out spiritually, then you're on very dangerous ground. And it's a sure sign that you aren't growing spiritually, if you think that. Our Lord is impressed with someone who has it all figured out, who thinks they have it all figured out. James 4:6 says, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's why I'm so impressed with the humility of the Apostle Paul when he said here, I'm not there yet. I haven't attained. Okay? He could have stated, hey, I know a lot here. You should listen to me. I've been down this road. I know a lot. But he says, I'm not there yet. So let's strive to not stop learning. To be a good leader, you first need to learn how to follow. But then there's the flip side of that. You can get discouraged and stop. When you get discouraged, Satan loves to come and say, it's too hard. Why do you even try? Just quit. And that's a lie. Look at all the other Christians through the pages of history that have struggled, but they didn't quit, and they came through victorious on the other side. An elderly lady was once asked by a young man who had grown weary in the fight whether he ought to give up the struggle. I'm beaten every time, he said wearily. I feel like I must give up. Did you ever notice, she replied, smiling into the troubled face before her, that when the Lord told the discouraged fishermen to cast their nets again, it was right in the same old spot where they'd been fishing all night and caught nothing. Now granted, I know it was on the other side of the boat, but it was still in the same area. Psalms 42:5, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And if you go through Scripture, and if you're familiar with Scripture at all, there's hundreds, and probably more than hundreds, of verses of promise and encouragement that God is with us. In Matthew, it talks about, you know, God taking care of the birds and the flowers and the grass. Why can't he help us through our tough time? A long while ago, and I'm thinking this is probably 10 years ago or better, I was feeling really worried about some things in my work at that time, in my business, and I believe, if I would look at the date, it was shortly after we were married, so it was a lot of those uncertainties of first being married and, you know, questions, and if I remember correctly, it was a really dry year that year, and so I was kind of worried and scared, and I read the verse that says about a couple of sparrows being sold for a farthing. And the Lord notices that. Why wouldn't he care more about you? The verse says, take heart. You're more valuable than a sparrow. And that really encouraged me because I knew that I was valuable to God. He was aware of my problem and he was helping me. So even if it feels like we're not making progress spiritually, don't quit. Don't give up. Press on. The second piece of advice I find in this passage is we should not look back. Don't quit. Don't look back. Reading our passage, forgetting those things which are behind. So many times we as Christians feel guilty for something in our past, even though we've been forgiven for it. Luke 9:62, but Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." If we're constantly worrying about our past, if we're constantly looking back, how are we going to be fit for the future? If you ride a bike, again, our bike analogy, and you turn around and look behind you, the result isn't pretty. In fact, if you drive any piece of equipment and look behind you very long, the result's not going to be pretty. I distinctly remember going to church one Sunday, or coming home from church, rather. We'd always pass some of my family coming home from their church. And my one uncle, he was driving down the road. He was turned all the way around in his seat and looking behind him. It's like, wow. And he's still alive today, so it's amazing. But looking behind spiritually will lead to a crash. We need to look ahead. We can't focus on those things that we did in the past. We need to focus on what we should be doing right now. There's a TV show, and I'll let you figure out who it is because I'm sure you'll grab it pretty quick if you're familiar with it. It's very suave, sophisticated. Well, I won't even say sophisticated, but leather jacketed fellow who's always worried about his hair. Now we're starting to gather who we're talking about, right? Ask advice from his buddy Richie on how his motorcycle was supposed to look, with the mirrors down here or the mirrors up here. And Richie says, well, if you have them up here, you'll be able to see behind you better. And this fellow goes, hey, I don't want to see where I've been. I just want to look cool while I get to where I'm going. Problem was, I don't know that he was looking ahead. I shared the story of a little boy that got a slingshot, and he was practicing around his grandparents' farm, and he shot his grandmother's pet duck by accident and killed it. And his sister saw it and blackmailed him all day long to get him to do all of her work. You know, remember the duck, remember the duck. Finally, the little boy couldn't take it anymore and said to his grandmother, I killed your duck. She said, yeah, I know, I saw you out the window. But I was wondering how long you'd let your sister make a slave out of you. And that's what guilt does. It makes slaves out of us. Satan uses guilt to enslave us. And I was made aware of this, and I finally found the article. I realized it was in this sermon, and I couldn't find it for years. And yes, I put this sermon together in 2010. And I finally found this article, and so I saved it, because this article has really, really helped me with the word guilt. And I want you to listen to this. We really shouldn't feel guilty. Looking at the Greek words dealing with guilt, we find something interesting. The feeling of guilt isn't there. According to God's word, you can be guilty of a crime and liable for punishment, or guilty of a debt that needs to be paid. Judicial guilt, it's in the Bible. It's valid. But if you have feelings of guilt, they are your own. God is not the author of guilt feelings. So what about being convicted for our sins? Isn't conviction biblical? Yes. But when the Bible speaks about conviction, it's not referring to a feeling. The Greek word for conviction means to bring to light or awareness. Conviction is God's way of making us aware of our failures and the need to correct them. It's not an emotional burden that God places on us. When you feel guilt, you are saying that you have to do something to make up for your sin or at least suffer for it. That's not God's plan. Constructive sorrow is far healthier than running yourself into the ground over failures. Guilt is self-depreciating. Remember that God isn't the author of guilt. He's the author of conviction. Isn't that good? How many times do you feel guilt, and it's usually over something that's already in the past? When I was little, I grew up in a family that my father was very particular about his vehicles, which I'm sure you realize that that was passed healthily down. He was always frustrated if one of us put a scratch on one of the vehicles, and I'm not really sure why, because his vehicles weren't worth much. But one day I put a scratch on his van. That, looking back, that van probably wasn't worth its weight in scrap metal. But I put a scratch on the van, and I was scared to death to tell him. I put it off for a while, but my conscience got the better of me. And this severe burden that I carried for so many days, I finally went and showed him. He goes, that's not too bad. But what a relief. On a young child's mind, that burden was lifted. And I know that's a small thing, and it really is childish. But I'm so glad I learned early on to get something taken care of rather than let it fester and stew. And later in life, I struggled with a spiritual issue, struggled badly, and I couldn't get victory over it. After a time, I had gained some victory and was growing through it, but Satan would hound me and say, well, you can't teach Sunday school, and you can't do this, and you can't lead this because of that problem, so you're just not spiritual enough. And this was the battle I'd face. And I knew if I needed to grow, I needed to leave that behind and just accept the grace that God had given me. Eventually, I was able to do that, and Satan quit hounding me like that. That burden of guilt was not from God. I know that. Satan wanted me to give up. That's not of God. He wants us to make something right and then move on. We need to move forward. There was a man that once had a serious circulation problem in his leg, and the only cure was to amputate his leg. He put it off for a long time, but eventually the pain got to be too severe, and he scheduled the surgery. Before the surgery, he requested that they preserve the leg in a pickling jar. The surgeon asked why he made this ridiculous request. The man said that he would set the jar on the mantel shelf, and as he sat in his chair in peace, he could taunt the leg. Ha! You can't hurt me anymore. I fixed you now. But unfortunately, after surgery, the pain that he had experienced before didn't go away. Phantom pains of the worst type racked his body, and the leg had the last laugh. Phantom pain, if you know what phantom pain, that is the nurse saying that it's still there. You have to cut something off for that to happen, so I wouldn't recommend it. But I do have them from time to time in the little bit that I'm missing. But phantom pain is a lot like guilt. It can cripple us even after the problem is taken care of. Satan loves to use guilt to hinder our spiritual growth. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." If you are struggling with past guilt, ask God to help you overcome it, and he'll do that. Ask him to help you defeat Satan and his attempt of wanting you to live in the past. And the final piece of advice I can give you, don't stop, don't look back, press on. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward or high call of God in Christ Jesus. All of us set goals. We should. I hope you all do, of some sort or another. You know, get to church by 9:15 on Sunday morning. Right. Even living next door sometimes. Anyway, lose 30 pounds in 3 months, or get free from all debt, or own your own home, save for retirement, put your kids through college. You know, all the different types of goals. Some goals are big, while some might seem unimportant to others. But will these goals that we set in our lives really have a matter and really make a difference in the end? And I'm talking about eternity. That isn't to say that goals aren't important. I have goals. I like to keep goals. I think it's important. But what would be the most important thing when we reach the end of our earthly existence? The goal we should set in our life is, I want to live my life pleasing to God so that I can make heaven my home someday. Read your Bible, pray, go to church, do anything that can help you reach that goal, because we need to press for it. this verse mentions that this is our upward or our high calling. That's the highest possible calling that Jesus Christ can place in our lives. Come home and live with me for eternity. God might call us to be a janitor, a lawyer, a doctor, a farmer, a pastor, whatever. But that is the calling we have here on earth, or our occupation. That calling on earth should be lived and focused on helping us reach our ultimate calling, which should be heaven. Nothing else is more important. We need to focus primarily, how am I getting to heaven? And secondarily on things here. Another way of looking at it is, our occupation should only be a method of fulfilling our calling. So whatever you do in your occupation should enhance your calling. Are we doing our job? I'm sure you've heard the story, but it fits in well. The fact of what we value and treasure in our goals here on earth versus what matters in light of eternity. But a man had a dream, and he was going to die, and God told him in a dream that he could bring anything he wanted if he could fit it into one suitcase. So he decided to sell everything he owned and buy gold and fill the suitcase with gold. He must have been an extremely wealthy man. But he put it into gold bars, and he filled his suitcase and took it with him. And when he walked up to the gates of heaven, St. Peter, or whoever was the gatekeeper, said, "Can I see in the suitcase?" And he opens it, and St. Peter goes, "Why did you bring pavement to heaven?" You ever think about that? Our most treasured possessions here on earth is worth mere road grime in heaven. And that exemplifies our tendency as humans. We view everything with earthly eyes. A widely respected man known as Uncle Johnson died in Michigan at the incredible age of 120. Perhaps his advanced years could be credited in part to the cheerful outlook that characterized his life. One day while at work in his garden, he was singing songs of praise to God. His pastor, who was passing by, looked over the fence and said, "Uncle Johnson, you seem very happy today." "Yes, I was just thinking," said the old man. "Thinking about what?" questioned his pastor. "Oh, I was thinking that if the crumbs of joy that fall from the master's table in this world are so good, what will the great loaf in glory be like? I tell you, sir, there will be enough for everyone and some to spare up there." Heaven is our highest calling, our heavenly prize. Let's press for it. Let's strain with everything we have to reach it. There was once a little boy who was on a train during a long trip between two western cities. It was hot, it was dusty, very uncomfortable for traveling, and that particular ride was perhaps the most uninteresting day's journey in the whole land, with a little fellow sat patiently watching the fields and fences hurrying by until a motherly old lady leaned forward to ask with some sympathy in her voice, "Aren't you tired of the long ride, dear, and the dust and the heat?" The little boy looked up brightly and smiled, "Yes, ma'am, a little. But I don't mind it much because my father is going to meet me when I get to the end of it." And what a beautiful thought. When life seems wearisome, monotonous, and sometimes filled with trouble, we can look forward hopefully and trustingly and not mind much because our Father too will be meeting us when we reach the end of our journey. I don't know. I can't speak for you, but I'm pretty sure you'd say the same thing. When I die, I want the face of Jesus to be the first one I see. I want to feel his arms around me, not the flames looking at my feet. And I want to hear those words, "You did good, well done, come on in." Those are paraphrased. "Not depart from me, I never knew you." That's my goal. With God's help, I'm going to reach my prize. And I hope the same is true for all of you and any that's watching here this morning. Stand with me, please.